today at 888-428-1958 or visit online at neweraHealthAgency.com.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Well, surprise, this is not Teresa Tomeo. This is Peggy Stanton sitting in for Teresa Tomeo, the A-team, so you've got the B-team here. You usually hear me on Power from the Pews or the Order of Malta Minutes with the Catechism. But this morning, Teresa is coming back from Rome and from a terrific pilgrimage that she was engaged in for the past week, 10 days, I guess. And so I am sitting in for her, and she will be back with you tomorrow, I presume. We have a wonderful show, though, a well-packed show. We have this hour, we have Father Frank Pavone, who is the National Director of Priests for Life, and he will fill us in the latest pro-life activities. And then we have Dr. Janet Smith, and she holds the Father Michael McGivney Chair for Ethics. Let me say that right. The Chair of Life Ethics at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. So that is this hour. And then in the National Hour, we have Steve Ray, who is a wonderful pilgrimage leader, but he is also a writer, author. He is a speaker, and he will talk to us about the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then we have in Rome, coming to us from Rome, Joan Lewis. So please stay with us if you can for the whole 2 hours, and I hope those of you who are in a car are driving safely. And right now we are going to do the news. A major rescue operation is underway south of Japan, where a U.S. Navy aircraft has crashed in the Pacific. NBC's Keir Simmons talks about the response.
The U.S. Navy confirming on Twitter that 8 people have been found alive. The C-2A Greyhound aircraft carrying 11 crew and passengers crashing into the Philippine Sea overnight at around 3:30 in the afternoon local time. The plane had been headed to the aircraft carrier USS Ronald Reagan. That ship then spearheading the search operation.
The Navy says the 8 people rescued are in good condition. The cause of the crash is not known. The names of the crew and passengers are being withheld. President Trump and Vladimir Putin are talking about the conflict in Syria. The White House says Trump and the Russian president chatted on the phone yesterday. The two leaders reportedly talked about the North Korean nuclear crisis and the Syrian conflict. Putin met personally with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad this week. Trump and Putin spoke briefly during the recent Asia-Pacific summit in Vietnam. Alabama Republican Senate candidate Roy Moore says he's gearing up to sue his sexual misconduct accusers.
We're talking about the Washington Post. We're talking about the women involved. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes time to develop a case and file a case because you just don't go file a case without some proof. And we're getting proof.
Moore told the Alabama cable network yesterday that he has never committed any kind of sexual misconduct. He previously threatened to sue the Washington Post, which broke the story of several women accusing him of making sexual advances when they were underage. Moore will face Democrat Doug Jones in a December 12th special election for Senate the seat that has been vacated by U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions. Intelligence officials say they uncovered a possible Christmas terror plot in Germany. Mark Mayfield reports.
A German intelligence official says the plot was uncovered on Tuesday after six Syrian nationals were detained in police raids. Police say the men had applied for asylum and are suspected of being ISIS members. A police statement says these suspects were believed to have been planning a public attack in Germany involving weapons or bombs. An official told CNN that the suspects were doing target reconnaissance in areas where Christmas markets are held. A dozen people were killed at a Christmas market in Berlin last year in a terror truck attack. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
1970s teen heartthrob and actor David Cassidy is dead at the age of 67. He died in Florida after experiencing liver and kidney failure. Cassidy gained fame as Keith Partridge from the musical sitcom The Partridge Family, which ran from 1970 to 1974. That grew into a successful career as a pop artist. He made several albums as a member of the Partridge Family as well as a solo artist. In recent years, Cassidy has been candid about his battle with alcohol and other personal problems. Earlier this year, he announced he suffered from dementia. The Thanksgiving getaway is underway, with AAA predicting that a record 51 million Americans will be traveling over the long holiday weekend. This New Jersey driver has a strategy.
Probably, again, leaving in the middle of the night. It's kind of my MO.
AAA expects the roads to be packed, with 9 out of 10 people heading out for the holidays going by car. The agency suggests heading home before sunrise on Friday to avoid traffic jams. It says the worst time to travel will be Saturday or Sunday afternoon. And that is our news for this morning. And I hope that those 51 million Americans who are expected to be traveling by car will do it without their cell phones, or at least keep their cell phones away from their hands and their mouths, because I did a column years ago after being hit by someone who was on a cell phone. We were on I-95 in Florida, and the traffic was very thick. And I had to stop suddenly, and unfortunately, he was on the phone, and he slammed into me going 75 miles an hour. And the police came and took him away in handcuffs because he had a suspended license and was driving unlawfully. But after $13,000 worth of damage to my car, I wrote a column. I investigated and researched people being on cell phones. And it doesn't matter, folks, whether or not you are hands-free or hands on the cell phone. The cognitive impairment is just as severe as if you had been drinking. So please be careful. Now we have a wonderful guest coming up, Father Frank Pavone. He's the National Director of Priests for Life. Speaking of trying to keep... We're going to have a break before we go to Father Pavone, but he will be with us in just a few moments.
Are you hungry for more God in your life? Do you want to see the power and love of the gospel come alive in your life and transform the world around you? Ave Maria Radio is partnering with Encounter Ministries to sponsor the Encounter Conference, January 4th through 6th at Christ the King Church in Ann Arbor. This conference features Father John Ricardo, Father Matthias Thalen, Dr. Mary Healy, Patrick Rice, and many inspiring leaders. Get early bird tickets before they run out. Go to Encounter2018.com. That's Encounter2018.com. On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Our topics during Cresta in the Afternoon toggle between church teaching and then using that teaching to shine a light on our world. We'll look at Christ and culture, church and world, religion and public life, from abortion to Zechariah and everything in between. Biblical criticism, Hollywood productions, academic debate, family and love, prayer and spirituality.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Peggy Stanton, and I'm inviting you to join me on Power from the Pews when I interview the people who are engaged in remarkable ministries that are making a real difference in their parishes and the world. That's this Saturday at 11 a.m. and Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, in the place where the Prince of Peace was born, there was little peace and much persecution of the followers of the Prince of Peace. Our special guest will be
Juliana Tamarazi of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO Ave Maria Radio.
Father Frank Pavone is joining us here on Catholic Connection. Let me repeat that I'm Peggy Stanton, sitting in for Teresa Tamio, who should be back with you tomorrow. She has been away on a wonderful pilgrimage to Rome. I think they call it Wine and Shrine. Is that right, Andrew? Andrew's not listening to me. He's the producer, but he didn't hear me. No. Father, are you with us here?
Peggy, good morning.
Good
nice
morning.
To be with you.
It's great to be with you. We want to catch up on what's going on in the pro-life activity for the week. And I just want to throw in a thought. We're still living in the afterglow here in the Detroit Archdiocese and well beyond in Michigan. The glow of the beatification ceremonies of Solanus Casey.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, it seems to me, I was thinking in a pro-life stance concerning Solanus, because he was such a simple man.
Yes.
And, you know, some people would have said, oh, well, he's not worth much. His life isn't worth much because, you know, he's too dim to hear confessions or to preach a formal sermon, and he had to drop out of school so often. And yet, look what God did with his life. It seems to me it points out that the lowliest of lives can rise to the greatest heights, and it's a point that could well be made in the pro-life arena.
It can, and I'm very happy for that beatification, and of course the honor for the people of Detroit. But it is a gift for the whole church in the way that you just said, because it challenges this worldly tendency to evaluate the importance of one another. I mean, it's a common fault that we all share into some extent, where we even think that we have the role of evaluating the relative importance or value of people's lives. And, you know, I've been speaking to people often too about the, you know, there's a certain tendency, and really it's a form of arrogance when you think about it, when we think we can judge how happy another person is going to be. Often we see this when babies are diagnosed to have certain disabilities, even from the womb, and we say, oh, well, you know, what kind of life will they live? Well, wait a minute. They're the ones living the life. You can't be the judge of another person's happiness. And very often we see people that we would think are going to be miserable are some of the happiest people around. you know?
There was a wonderful little Down syndrome boy. It was one of the high moments for me during the beatification ceremony, who read one of the petitions. I don't know if you saw the ceremony, but it was wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And my sister was brain damaged at birth. When in the process of the birth, a cord got caught around her neck, and of course many years ago, and stopped the oxygen to her brain.
Yeah.
And my mother was asked, like Gianna Mola was asked, shall we save you or the baby? And my mother said, save the baby. And, of course, they both lived. But I always said that my sister taught me more about compassion and sacrifice than any of my brilliant siblings.
That's right. So many people who are family members of people who have those kinds of problems, disabilities, or unfortunate circumstances. My goodness, they learn so much. They learn so much from the person whom we see as disadvantaged, and really that person shines forth the glory of God. And, you know, as John Paul II wrote in the Gospel of Life, life is always a good. That's one of the simplest, most powerful statements in that document. Life is always a good, because it always reflects the glory of God, no matter what circumstances it has.
Well, and you figure, how many times do people come together and no baby results? There has to be, there's the third hand, and obviously God doesn't do anything stupidly. There's a purpose for that life. Even a life that is born of rape. I know that's a shocking statement to many people, but I've heard people, the child who results, speak, and it's very powerful.
It's very powerful. You know, it's obviously it's the rape that is wrong, not the life that is wrong. Yeah. And that is a crucial distinction for people to keep in mind, not just mentally, but emotionally, because we get wrapped up in the emotion of this whole thing. But it's the rape that's the wrong, not the life that results.
And that only God can bring, as he always does, bring something beautiful out of something terrible.
Yes, he sure can. He does. He does that marvelously.
Yeah. Well, and Alveda King has been named one of the 100 most influential evangelicals in America, which is...
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
She likes to call herself Evangelist Alveda King. She works full-time on our pastoral team at Priest for Life and has been doing so since around 2004. So it's really a privilege for us to be giving her a share in our work and giving her the kind of platforms that she's been able to utilize, not just for the black community, but for everyone. And so Newsmax actually gave her this honor just recently, the other day. And she's in there with a lot of great great folks, including our Vice President, Mike Pence, including people like Dr. James Dobson, Mike Huckabee, David Barton, various other names that many of our listeners would recognize. But yes, we consider it a special honor, not only for Alveda, but for our ministry, that her influence is being recognized. She's not afraid to speak the truth in love. And, you know, I see reflected in her every day as we work together the spirit of the King family. There is just this combination, this amazing combination of gentleness and love together with a fierce determination to fight for justice, blended together in a loving way, with a smile and, you know, with a passion. I mean, she really does reflect the passion that our nation came to know in the person of her uncle, Martin Luther King Jr., and also, to a lesser extent, but no less real extent, her dad was Reverend A.D. King.
Right.
He also was martyred for the cause of civil rights. And he was a leader right by Martin's side.
Was he killed, Father?
He was killed also, yes.
I didn't remember that.
Yeah, no, it wasn't as public public an event, but they found him dead at his home, and they ruled it a murder. So
really?
Yeah.
What year
was
that?
That was shortly, oh my goodness, I don't remember the exact year right now, but it was within a few years of Martin. And, you know, of course, Alveda experienced her house being bombed as well, just terrible things that that took place. But her mom is still living, Naomi King. Mm-hmm. And Naomi, I'm happy to say, has also lent her powerful voice to the pro-life cause. We had her with us in, she's been on our programs on EWTN, our Defending Life mm-hmm. series. Mm-hmm. But we had her in Washington 1 year. And gave her a pro-life award. She shares her testimony about how she almost had aborted Alveda. And so Alveda had two abortions herself, and of course...
I thought she had, yeah.
Yeah, she has repented of that. She's part of Silent No More. But she's also an abortion survivor because the circumstances were such that Naomi was pressured to abort her. But the thing that happened too was Naomi made a very powerful speech about the beloved community. You know, Martin Luther King always right. spoke and wrote about that. You know, all of us being welcomed, all of us being treated equal, the beloved community. And she said, "You can't have the beloved community if you're excluding the unborn." She said, "You know," and Naomi just speaks out very clearly. She says, "You know, nonviolence is not nonviolence if you tolerate some violence." And equality isn't equality if you tolerate inequality, mm-hmm. and we're tolerating inequality for these children in the womb. So beautiful, beautiful voice coming from the King family on behalf of the children in the womb.
What, you know, I know the story has been told many times, but refresh my memory on what brought Alveda King to conversion and to your work.
She was... She traces her conversion to really speaking out strongly on pro-life back to the early 80s, and she was doing it, you know, within the context just of her own life, and some people began to know about that, and it was in 1999 that she and I were both on the speaker's schedule for a Right to Life convention mm-hmm. in New York State, mm-hmm. and so at that event that day we both heard each other speak, mm-hmm. and we realized we were speaking off the same script. We were mm-hmm. looking at the pro-life movement as the civil rights movement of today, and so we talked at that event, and we said, "Hey, you know, we really need to keep in touch and collaborate and whatnot." Mm-hmm. So as the next few years went on, and our continued contact resulted in more and more joint activities, she started feeling like, you know, I really need a more stable full-time position, and she always wanted to do it in the area of civil rights and human rights advocacy. Mm-hmm. And so we both discerned that she should join up with us. In the meantime, we had had her on EWTN, and we, you know, a beautiful thing happened. We brought her to the home in just outside of mm-hmm. Birmingham, mm-hmm. where she lived, at the home that was bombed. She had not been back there.
Oh, wow.
And so we traced it down. We were with her. It was a very emotional experience. Yeah, we brought her there, and she just, for a while, she just needed to be left alone, and
she was
walking back up and up and down the street. Beautiful moments.
She was not injured at all.
No, praise God. Nobody was injured. Her dad got everyone out of the house just in time. He sensed that there was something wrong.
Really?
Yeah.
Before the bomb went off?
Before it went off. Yeah, it was an amazing story because Naomi had just, it was around Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think it was on Mother's Day. She had just prepared the table and everything. Mm-hmm. And her husband said, "Hey, you know, it's too quiet around here." And then Naomi noticed the glass on the window starting to crack.
Oh, wow.
And it was like this delayed reaction of the bomb. And uh-huh. and he said, "Let's get out of here." And he took her out of the house, and they were safe. But, you know, it's a traumatic experience.
Did they ever know who the perpetrators were?
You know, that's a good question. I don't know if they actually identified the person in the end or not. But this, of course, was part of the string of violent activities against the civil rights activists in those years. So you know, we had these encounters with Alveda little by little, and then she revealed that she had her abortion. She became part of the Silent No More campaign, and finally, you know, it led to us having her on full time.
Did she ever say why she changed her mind going from pro-choice to pro-life?
You know, she really wasn't strongly in the pro-choice camps. You know, she had had her abortions, and so she felt like, okay, you know, this was an option that, you know, should be available because, after all, I needed it myself. But just really, she says it was her growing faith in Christ and her growing understanding of the gospel. She came about it very much from a religious perspective of saying, you know, you can't be proclaiming the gospel of Christ without being pro-life, because Christ is life. And she took that path ultimately to pro-life through a deeper spiritual conversion.
Has she made quite an impact on the African American community?
Yes. In fact, working together with other leaders, we've brought together a whole coalition. It's the National Black Pro-Life Coalition, and Alveda has played, of course, a leadership role in that. And we had, Priests for Life had the freedom rides, just like in the civil rights movement,
yeah.
They had the freedom rides. We did freedom rides for the unborn back about, it was about 6 or 7 years ago. And Alveda points to that as one of the turning points where she was able to see and be part of a coalescing of black leadership. Now, it's only grown since then, and there's a lot more to be done. But what is happening, using tools such as the documentary called Ma'afa 21 that our friend Mark Crutcher put together, we have been able to make inroads into the awareness of black pastors and other black leaders, and just of people generally, awareness of how disproportionately
it affects their community. Yeah,
it does. It's about 12 or 13% of the population, but they bear the brunt of like 35% of the abortions.
Yeah, that's extraordinary. And
it is.
Did they not realize that for a long
time?
They
did not. Many and most still do not realize that. And they don't realize the racist roots of Planned Parenthood, the explicitly racist motivations of Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. They and when they hear it, they're angered. They're rightly angered. But here's the dilemma.
Shock, Father, because I didn't even realize how outspoken she was on that.
It's terrible. It's terrible. And, Alveda says, you know, what they didn't accomplish by segregation and lynching, they're accomplishing at the abortion clinics. And, you know, it's very powerful.
But here's
the dilemma. Their consciousness is increasing. They're becoming more and more aware of this. They're becoming angered by it, rightly so. But then they find that their political leaders are on the side of the abortion industry. Because, you know, the Democrat leaders have allied themselves with the black community and vice versa to a large extent. And so now that the people are in a dilemma, they say, well, wait a minute. We're suffering the injustice of abortion, and here we are, the leaders that we're looking up to and working with for social justice, they're in bed with the abortion industry. So this is what's going to have to be worked out next. Somebody's going to have to make a choice here, either the black community as far as where they're going to go politically, or those political leaders as far as where they're going to go on abortion.
I wonder, can you trace where the Democratic Party went so wrong on this issue? I mean, this is the party that so many Catholics years ago used to be a major part of. And now we have a Democratic chairman saying, if you're pro-life, you need not even be part of our organization. What a shocking statement.
Yeah.
You know,
it's terrible. We have actually a timeline. We have one of the educational tools we've produced is a timeline of the Democratic Party. People can find this at, we have our political website, politicalresponsibility.com. And over the years, things started happening like in the late 70s. Of course, abortion had been legalized in 73.
Right.
And in the late 70s, you know, various political leaders began to form alliances with some of the key abortion leaders and the abortion industry. And it has become very much of a money relationship because for example, we saw over the very, very recent years, when Planned Parenthood had hearings in Congress investigating their criminal activity, none of the Democrat members of these committees would dare say a single thing against Planned Parenthood. All they could say was things against the pro-lifers who were revealing these things and the Republicans who were investigating them. So, and then one of the reasons, and this was brought up, is that these Democratic politicians are getting all kinds of money and contributions to their campaigns from the abortion industry and Planned Parenthood in particular. So it's become very much of a financial relationship, but you see the change reflected in the Democratic Party platform, which got worse and worse as time went on through the 80s, through the 90s, and into the present. It's not as bad as it's ever been, and the Democratic National Conventions at every 4 years turn into, like, I mean, if you were listening to a convention of Planned Parenthood or the National Abortion Federation, you wouldn't have any more fervor in favor of abortion at those events than at this. And it's just wrong because, A, it doesn't represent where most of the grassroots people are. This is a capture that has happened of the elite leadership of the party, not of the minds and hearts of Americans. By and large, those who identify themselves as Democrats, they tend to be pro-life. So it doesn't represent the people. It's unfair to them. And it's unfair to good politicians who are trying to rise up in the ranks of public service and up the ladder. The further up they go, the more pressure they get from the party to be pro-abortion, even if it's against their convictions. And so they end up facing the choice of selling their soul for political power. It's just, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a real change of course here on the part of the party. And the best people to do that are the folks who identify themselves as belonging to that party and speak up, you know, and push for change.
You know what I think is one of the most powerful arguments for women to hear is that it was really men who started the pro-abortion movement. I mean,
yes.
It was Dr. Nathanson and
Larry Later.
And Larry Later, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that they were the ones, if you read, and I know you've read it, of course, Nathanson's book, Aborting America, where he tells how he and Larry plotted all of this and would send the women, he actually uses that in some paragraphs, send the women into the kitchen to tend to the meals while they plotted the strategy of Nerol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's amazing.
I think women don't know that. By and large, women don't know that.
No. This was the vision of these men. You know, Nathanson, I came to know personally, and never forget the last visit I had with him. He was dying, and he was in his apartment here in New York, and I walked into the room, and he could hardly talk, and I had to put my ear right up to his mouth, and. And the first thing he said to me when I walked in, Father Frank, how goes the crusade?
Uh-huh.
He was, even in the midst of his own suffering, he was intent on, how are we doing?
Yeah.
And undoing the damage I did. And just a profound repentance this man experienced. But like you say, and the men, the people who voted for Roe v. Wade were men, you know, on the Supreme Court.
Well, because it was gave them sex without responsibility.
Yes, exactly. And so, you know, people who frame this, oh, well, it's just a woman's issue. No, we have to step back and realize that men are just as complicit in this as women are.
Yeah, well, I think that could be, that message could be put out there again and again.
Yes.
And to make women realize that, in a sense, they were had.
Yeah.
You know?
This is not in their interest. I mean, it's their body. You know, they say, oh, it's my body, my body. Yeah, it's your body that's bearing the brunt of all the damage of this abortion procedure.
Yeah. Father, it's been wonderful talking with you, and we could go on, of course, but unfortunately we're out of time, but we will.
Well,
I know
you.
Teresa will be talking with you next week,
and
I want to wish you a wonderful, happy Thanksgiving.
The same to you, Peggy. Happy Thanksgiving to you and all our listeners. Thanks so much for the interview.
Thank you.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah wrote these words to the Jewish people who had been forced into exile. They were no longer in their own country, no longer in the Promised Land. We too may feel like those exiles, like strangers in a strange land. So what advice did Jeremiah offer? It was simple. Plant gardens, build houses, get married, and have kids. In other words, thrive. He also told them to pray for the country in which they lived, for its welfare would be their own. When we feel like exiles, we should do the same. Thrive by living in joy, pray for the welfare of our country, and trust in God's plan for our future and hope. To learn more about biblical advice for our daily lives, visit the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan on Facebook or cbsmich.org.
At His Feet uses theater to help audiences experience Scripture in a fresh and powerful way. Through dramatic scenes, music, and reflection, encounter Jesus in His living Word, a ministry ready to visit your church, convention, Advent, or Lenten event. At His Feet, a soaking in Scripture, a chance to have your heart moved by the power of His love. Visit mctdramaministry.org or call 313-359-1736.
Hi, I'm Dan Hall from Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram, and every December, two things happen. First, we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. And second, the big finish event is happening at Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram, where the prices and payments are literally the lowest of the year on all new Chrysler Pacificas, Jeep Grand Cherokees, Compass, and Renegades, and all Ram pickups. Stop in today or visit us online at PinckneyChrysler.com.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Our topics during Cresta in the Afternoon toggle between church teaching and then using that teaching to shine a light on our world. We'll look at Christ and culture, church and world, religion and public life, from abortion to Zechariah and everything in between. Biblical criticism, Hollywood productions, academic debate, family and love, prayer and spirituality.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
The Dominican Doctor of the Church, St. Thomas Aquinas, describes St. Dominic's order of preachers as men living a mixed life who contemplate the mysteries of Jesus Christ, which overflows with an abundance of preaching and teaching for the salvation of souls. This is Father Benedict Kroll from the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Have you ever considered a vocation to be a Dominican priest or brother? Our next vocation weekend for the Eastern Province Dominicans will be February 16th to the 18th. Contact me at 800-529-1205 or log on to DominicanFriars.org.
Don't worry. Be happy. Happy in the Lord, that is. Do you know that worrying is part of communicating, but it doesn't come from God? And Matthew, Jesus tells us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. For you already have life and a body, and they are far more important than what you eat and wear." Jesus asks us, will all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus came with a purpose, and He communicated to us that faith in God is how we are to live our lives. Don't cloud your mind with worry. Communicate a message of faith by having trust in the Lord that His will be done. Trust in your God-given ability and your God-given talent. Communicate first by listing all the things you're grateful for and stop talking about all the things you're worried about. Because faith in Him is one way we communicate our love to the Lord. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo.
Again, I'm Peggy Stanton, sitting in for Teresa Tomeo, who is coming back from a wonderful pilgrimage to Italy. I'm sure she'll have wonderful stories to tell you. And so we are speaking with Dr. Janet Smith. She is a professor of moral theology. She holds the Father Michael J. McGivney, Chair of Life Ethics at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. She's the author of Humanae Vitae, A Generation Later, and Right to Privacy. She's the editor of Why Humanae Vitae Was Right. She's a reader and co-author of Life Issues, Medical Choices, Questions and Answers for Catholics. And on November 30th, she will be speaking to the Heart to Heart Apostolate on overcoming dissent through genuine, transforming love. Doctor, we really need to hear that message.
Okay. Well, if I can give it.
Well, as you say, that we've reached a time when a rejection of church teaching seems to be swirling all about us, and we struggle with sharing the best, most loving response. And that's what's so, it seems to me, Doctor, even in the, since the, particularly since the election, that we cannot have a reasonable discussion, a back and forth, a debate on issues. You know, I spent 30 years in Washington, D.C., and as a news correspondent and in the world of politics. And we could have all kinds of, you know, shall we say, energizing discussions, but never so vitriolic and nasty as we seem to have gotten now. Tell me about your ideas and solutions to this problem.
Well, you've raised another question, which is the culture, where I'm talking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, both of right now are, there's tremendous divisions. And the culture is one story. And I, you know, again, I think for the most part, in both instances, we have to treat the other not as the enemy.
Right, exactly.
And I would say a lot of my life I've certainly done that. When I was younger, especially when I became very zealous for the truth,
right,
people would say that I took on this aspect of sort of wrestling with the devil whenever I engaged anyone. I haven't heard that for a couple of years, so I hope maybe that's...
It's so typical, though, of being young, isn't it?
Yeah, well, I guess of being or thinking you're right, and some of you are right. But, you know, even being right doesn't give the license to sort of squash the opponent.
Right.
And one thing always is to consider your audience in the way you speak. When you're talking with someone who's like-minded with you, then, you know, it's sort of you can speak as pointedly and even kind of harshly as you're inclined to because you're two people that agree on an issue and you're just trying to, in a certain sense, flesh it out a little bit more and maybe support each other. But then when you're talking to someone who, you know, then there's a person who certain doesn't know what they think and was just as interested in hearing what you have to say, and then you tread a whole lot more carefully. And then when you're talking to someone who is adamantly opposed to you,
that's really rugged.
Sure talking, yeah, I'm not sure talking is the best mode of communication. Sometimes it's best to give people an article or a CD to start the conversation and ask them to give you one and say, well, you read this or listen to this, and I'll read whatever you want and listen to whatever you want. And then you know, there's an openness, and you kind of try to establish some ground rules of the conversation and, of course, try to find some common ground between you. What is it you do agree upon? Is this a disagreement about absolute principle, or is it a disagreement about application of some truth, seeking the same goal, like an end to abortion, but how there's different ways of going about that, or do you disagree really about when human life begins? You know, what do you disagree about? Discovering what that is very important. But, you know, I mean, you'll notice a lot of communication. I've been on Facebook a lot and have a lot of conversations going on Facebook, and it's a lot of fun. For a period of years, I was kind of isolated. I was taking care of my mother who had dementia, and
is she still alive, Doctor?
Pardon? She died about a little over a year ago.
Oh, all right.
I miss her, of course.
Yeah.
But I was just staying with her in her home in Pennsylvania. And so I was without my usual circle of friends. And Facebook became a very...
avenue of communications, huh?
Right. But as you know, so many conversations there can be so snarky and dismissive.
Right.
And so I started establishing some ground rules in the conversations on my thread. And, you know, I basically tell people, you know, I'd give them a warning if they were snarky or dismissive and just say that civility is what we're striving for here. And then I say, I'm going to block you if you continue that way. And then I did.
Did that stop? Did that stop it? The vitriol?
Oh, yes, enormously. Enormously. And you can get very good discussions going. I mean, and I do have all sorts of, I hope, kind of a generosity of spirit. Like, I know that these comments are not well considered. You don't spend a lot of time thinking about them, just shoot things off. And that's okay, because that's the nature of the medium.
Right.
But you don't want, again, you don't want dismissiveness. You don't want snarkiness. So if people say things that they have to retreat from, and you hope they do. I'm going to give people a challenge one of these days that within a period of 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to ask everybody to try to find a time where they can put in their responses. Well, that's a good point. I never thought of it that way. Try that.
That's quite, I think that's a very winning way to have a discussion. Right away, I think you're a little disarmed when you're engaged in a kind of spirited argument about an issue, and the other person says, well, that's a good point. I'd never really thought of that. And then that immediately you're kind of open to listening to what he or she has to say, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. You hope it creates an atmosphere of openness. I mean, even though on many points, a lot of us aren't in the least bit open to changing our point of view. I mean, I don't think we should be.
Right.
But to try to understand what the other person is saying and why they are saying it goes a long way to harmony. But even so, one of my favorite mentors in this world actually was Socrates. And Socrates engaged in the most incredible what are called dialectical conversations with people, which you can't do often. And you have to have a certain skill.
Mm-hmm.
But when you do it, it really is spectacular because you're not really trying to convince the person in front of you, because just like you, they probably are immovable. But there are people listening to you. This is when you have a group of people. There are people listening to you. And it's really much more important to have in mind what they're hearing more than what the person you're talking to is hearing.
Right. And on that note, we're just going to take a little break, and we're going to come back to the listening and the conversation in just a few minutes.
I'd like to recommend my dentist, Dr. Maddie, and his practice, Advanced Dentistry. When I needed a new dentist, I remembered I'd been hearing about him for years on Ave Maria Radio. I had recommendations from friends, but decided if Dr. Maddie supports Catholic Radio, he must share my Catholic values. And I wanted to support him. Dr. Maddie's degree is from Tufts University. Dr. Maddie really has a state-of-the-art, full-service dental practice, and I know he specializes in dental implants. I'm very happy with his caring, patient, professional service, and also the results of my Invisalign braces, which he provided. Dr. Maddie works with me to keep my costs low rather than have to carry dental insurance. Try Advanced Dentistry. I know you'll like Dr. Maddie very much. That's why I offered this, my personal testimony.
Conveniently located at 13 Mile and Telegraph. Call 248-594-9592 or click AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
When you're looking for care for a loved one and you want them to remain independent and living at home, Visiting Angels is ready to serve. Visiting Angels franchises provide the compassionate, professional caregivers needed to deliver the best home care available. You may select your caregiver before service begins. Services include bathing, dressing, errands, light housekeeping, meal preparation, and more, up to 24 hours each day. With over 500 franchised offices nationwide, Visiting Angels is America's choice in senior home care. Employment opportunities and caregiving for Visiting Angels are available. You'll receive the support needed to fulfill your goal of achieving a caring career. Franchise opportunities are also available. Call today at 877-374-LIVE or visit us online at visitingangels.com. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels at 877-374-LIVE. Each office is independently owned and operated.
Good morning again. We are back. I'm Peggy Stanton, sitting in for Teresa Tomeo, and I am speaking with Dr. Janet Smith, who teaches moral theology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and she holds the Father Michael J. McGivney Chair of Life Ethics at the seminary. And she's the author of many books, including Humane Vitae, A Generation Later. And I you know, it's amazing, Doctor, how prophetic that book or that encyclical was, and the beating that poor Pope Paul took when he issued it.
You know, there's that's something I'm learning how to speak about that as well over the years. And again, trying to find always the right approach to these things. Mm. I no longer say things like, you know, the church teaches against contraception or the church condemns contraception. I'm trying to use always to say the church teaches that contraception is not in accord with God's plan for sexuality.
That's a good way to put it.
But once you talk about, you know, condemns contraception,
yeah,
against contraception, against this, here's church that's
right,
denying us things.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to change even saying the church teaches. I'm trying to say I'm following what Jesus teaches through his church.
Mm, that's
okay,
well.
So again,
it's interesting because Jesus is so, sometimes he's very harsh when he calls, for instance, the Pharisees the hypocrites and whited sepulchers, but most of the time, particularly with sinners, he asks. I'm fascinated by going through the Gospels again. He asks so many questions so that the sinner comes up with the answer themselves rather than Jesus saying that's wrong, that you shouldn't do that. He raises a question that brings them to that conclusion. And I'm trying to learn how to do that.
Yes, you're right on target about that. I mean, how useful it is instead of asserting, say, that the church says that sex between people of the same sex is wrong. Mm-hmm. It's just to ask people, what do you think the purpose of sex is?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then what do you think Jesus thinks the purpose of sex is? And so, you know, ask it. And,
those are great questions.
You know,
yeah.
Those are good questions. And my students say that when they've tried that with some of their friends, I don't get an opportunity to have a lot of those conversations. I'm sort of a coach on the sidelines, and trying to help people find the tools to do this. I'm not naturally gifted in gentle speech, you might say.
you like to make the point and drive it home, huh?
one person once told me, it was so funny, I was giving a talk and I read something about Mother Teresa, you know, she described herself as being a writing instrument. In
right,
hand.
Right, a pencil in,
you know,
God's hands,
how beautiful that image is. You know,
yeah.
So I sort of asked God to show me how he saw me, and I saw myself as being this, I don't know that he saw me this way, but this is the image that came to mind, I have to admit it, was like I was this old shoe that God picked up and threw at people. They sort of got kicked in the head, and they were sort of better off for the experience. It kind of woke them up a bit. And then one friend of mine afterwards came up, she says, "No, Janet, you're not an old shoe." She said, "You're an old army boot."
Well, yeah. That's even more flattering, right?
Suppose there's something to that.
Nothing like a friend to tell you how you look.
I mean, we all have our gifts, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm not sure in the least bit I'm an expert in myself, practicing the kind of speech that I know to be best. And so that I think I'm a fairly good coach. I mean, I certain words I don't use, and I would recommend other people not use. I think words like sodomy are just really perceived as being so insulting.
Right, right.
You know, or sodomite, that someone's a sodomite. You want to say, wow, have you labeled and dismissed that person speaking that way? And
you know what's
going with that?
Yeah, what is such an argument in that whole issue and of homosexuality is, how do you respond to someone who's dealing with same-sex attraction who says, this is not something I wanted. It was there, and I'm struggling against it. How do you respond to that?
Oh, yes. Well, you'll be very sympathetic. I mean, that's another, that issue is one that's really, really forcing us to learn how to be gentle and kind.
Exactly.
In these very difficult situations. There was a time, I mean, well, certainly Paul spoke, St. Paul spoke extremely harshly against those who were involved in same-sex relationships or activity. They don't know what relationships. There's no relationship involved with what he's talking about. We've come to have a very different view that we don't generally see it as just the product of unbridled lust, which I think was what St. Paul was largely speaking of. We see it now, I think, more often as some sort of deep wound in a person's being that they're trying to, you know, balm in a certain way with their activity.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that that activity is not going to do that. We know it's wrong, number one, it's wrong, and it's also not going to achieve the end that they're hoping for.
But how do you talk to that person? That's the hard part, isn't it?
Lovingly, and probably not too much about homosexuality itself. But one hopes that they already know what you think, or again, you would share with them an article or something that would present your position. And allow it. One reason it's good to give people articles or talks or something is that it allows them to be, it's a non-confrontational thing. They can go back and read it on their own time, think about it, not feel that they have to respond, not become defensive. All of that's very important. And you make it clear to them that you are willing to talk about this with them in any way that they want to. But in the meantime, and it's going to, in the meantime is a long time, generally, if a person is suffering same-sex attraction, it's going to be a long time till they really work it out in their system, what it means, how they're going to live, et cetera.
Yeah,
they'll probably make a lot of choices that are wrong. But we have to love them through that. We have to stay in relationship. We have to call them up and talk to them and pray for them and meet them for lunch and dinner, and maybe even with their partners. I would say, honestly, to get to know the partner, because you're probably going to like this person.
That's the hard part. Well, I wish we had more time to cover this because it's such an important issue, Doctor. But thank you, Dr. Janet Smith, who will be speaking Thursday, November 30th, at the Heart to Heart Apostolate on Overcoming Dissent Through Genuine Transforming Love. Thank you so much, Doctor. Happy Thanksgiving.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you missed a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts. Questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
On our next Christ is the Answer program, Father Ricardo presents a pair of talks he gave at the Our Lady of Fatima conference at his parish in October 2017. Have Nothing to Do with the Dragon and God Wants His World Back, and it's our job to help him. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 7, and Sunday mornings at 11 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet. Christ is the Answer, topics of Christian concern from the Catholic perspective.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the Answer.
Fire on the Earth, Peter Herbeck.
Every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of God. Scripture says, in a hurry, life is short. It's a passing shadow. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And it's very clear in Scripture, the teaching of the church, we'll all give an account before the Lord. What did we do with the gifts, the graces,